Pixar animated movie WALL-E is about a curious robot whose job it is to clean up a trashed Earth. Human beings have abused the planet. They have evacuated the Earth, and they're thinking about coming back sometime when robots finish cleaning the Earth. In the meantime, human beings are living in this gigantic spaceship in what is called a work-free, carefree utopia. Robots wait on human beings hand and foot, catering to their every whim and desire, delivering them tons of food and supersized sweet drinks. Over time, human beings become self-indulgent, bored couch potatoes. In fact, they begin to resemble gigantic babies with soft, pudgy faces, distended round bellies, and short, stubby limbs. Here's a little scene from the movie, just a short clip. Wow. It's WALL-E.
Hot. Over here.
We're not going to be handing out supersized drinks of pop, unfortunately, in the next few moments. This isn't the purpose of the movie, but one of the sub-themes of Pixar is that when human beings seek a work-free, carefree utopia, they become flabby in their bodies and in their brains. When we try to live work-free and carefree, we actually digress as human beings. Why is that? It's because we human beings were made to work. We're beginning a new series here at 10th called Faith and Work, connecting our Sunday worship to our Monday work. And from the very beginning of creation, of time, in the book of Genesis, we see that the God of the universe is at work, creating all that there is. And so listen to God's word from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And later in the Bible, Jesus says in the Gospels, "God, my Father, has always been at work and is at work to this very day." Let's pray together. Living God, show us who you are. You tell us that we represent you, that we are called to represent you. And so through our everyday work, help us to make you known. Help us to get your work done. And as we've just sung, we pray the words of Psalm 90. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands, O Lord. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. From the very beginning of time, we see God at work creating the heavens and the earth. As I said, we are in a new series this morning called Faith and Work, connecting our Sunday worship to our Monday work. People throughout history have, in many cases, viewed work merely as something unpleasant that needs to get done. So, for example, in the Babylonian myth of creation, the Enuma Elish, there is a battle that breaks out between the gods, and the god Marduk emerges as victor. He takes the body of his archenemy Tiamat, and from her body fashions the earth. And then all the other gods say, now that you've created the earth, you're going to have to work to keep up the earth. And Marduk says, this is what we shall do. We will create a lowly creature called man to take care of it. In the ancient Greek myth of Pandora's box, one of the gods creates this Pandora's box that he will give to his enemy, knowing that when the box is opened, it will release sickness, disease, death, and all kinds of bad things, including work. The famous Greek philosopher Aristotle said that unemployment, by which he meant the ability to not have to work, is the requirement for a truly worthwhile life. And in modern times, we have very similar storylines, like Freedom 45 or Freedom 55, meaning, I want to take early retirement so I can be liberated from the prison of my job. Or people say, I live for the weekend, meaning their real life happens when they are not actually working. Or the bumper sticker, I owe, so it's off to work I go. I'm working just to earn cash to pay down a debt. I'm working just to earn some money that I need. But the Bible offers a much more ennobling view of work. We see in the book of Genesis that from the very beginning of time, God was at work creating the heavens and the earth, separating the water from the land. And we see in Genesis that God is working, to use a modern expression, as a kind of white-collar person designing, architecting, beautifying the universe. But we also see God working as a kind of blue-collar worker, as God is on his hands and knees with his hands in the dirt. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden. God says in Genesis 1, 26 that you and I as human beings are made in the image of God. That means that we are to represent God on earth. That means that through our work, we are to stand in for God and do God's work. And so whether we are working primarily with our head or mostly with our hands or a combination of both, we are standing in for God and we are doing God's work as we serve people directly or indirectly. What is work? According to John Stott, a very respected British pastor and scholar, work, paid or volunteer, is the expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, so this could include a student, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. I know we've had some CREO students volunteering at our services, so if you're a student here, elementary or high school, if you're like me, you may be wondering, what's the good of study? How can algebra or trigonometry or calculus be at all relevant, especially in this day and age when we have computers, calculators, and Siri. Don't think of your studies as just for you. You're studying so that you can better serve others. No, that sounds just like words, but think of your studies as a way to make you better, but even more significant, a way to help you help others. Your work really does matter. Here at 10th, we talk regularly about Sabbath as a survival habit of the soul. The fourth of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But in that fourth of the Ten Commandments, we also hear God saying, in 6 days you shall do all your work. So the Sabbath commandment not only has one positive commandment, but two. There's a commandment to rest, and there's a commandment to work. And when we rest and work, we represent the character of a God who rests and works. Andy Crouch is a very thoughtful and respected Christian writer, and he says, only with both rest and work can we be faithful. Rest without work is sloth. Work without rest is busyness or workaholism. Dorothy Sayers, the beloved writer and contemporary to C.S. Lewis, so this she would have been mid-20th century, work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. And part of what work does, whether it's voluntary or paid, is that it gives meaning to our life. Some of you, if you've been around for a while, may remember Ben Ting. Ben Ting, for a number of years, was the chairperson of our board here at our church. He has since, along with his family, moved back to the States, and they relocated to Sacramento. Ben Ting went to the University of Washington, completed an engineering degree there. And after he graduated, he began working for a small startup firm in the Seattle area, begun by a college dropout named Bill. When Microsoft went public, everyone who began the company was able to instantly retire, including my friend Ben. He was in his 30s. And Ben would tell me that sometimes he would be at a gym in the Seattle area and he'd run into someone he had worked with at Microsoft in their 20s or early 30s, now retired. And he said they were miserable. They felt frustrated, and they had all of this existential anxiety about what is the meaning of my life now. Ben was able to avoid that fate by moving to Canada, enrolling in school again, and doing a lot of volunteer work. Some of us fantasize about a work free existence, but it is not paradise if we never work, if we have no cares, because you and I were made to work. Work itself is not something that is evil. Yes, work, like everything else in the whole world, has been infected by the radioactive fallout of sin. And so work can be hard. Work can feel like painful toil when we're working out in the field, literally or metaphorically in some other domain. It can feel like weeds are coming up, thorns and thistles, and work can be very challenging, but work itself is not evil. According to Genesis 2:15, God places Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work the land, to take care of this garden before the sin virus came into the world. And according to the scriptures, according to the gospels and the book of Revelation, you and I will be working in the world to come in a place where there is no sin. And so if work was present in the world before sin and in the coming world without sin, we can conclude that work itself is not a punishment for sin. that work itself is good. And that when we work, whether it's primarily with our heads or our hands, whether it's paid or voluntary, if it's serving others, we are standing in for God and we are doing something significant, something noble, something that honors our Maker as we represent Him. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've never read the Bible. You don't know the storyline of the Bible. You're living in the first century, let's say in Greece. And you're told that the God of the universe, the only true God, is going to come into the world as a human being and as a worker. How would you imagine God coming into the world? If you were living in first century Greece, you would probably imagine God coming into the world as a philosopher king. If you were a Roman, you would probably see God coming into the world as a noble statesman. But how does God come into the world? As a human being, He comes into the world as a carpenter, getting His hands dirty, forever ennobling blue-collar, manual, menial work. Later, He does work as a teacher, forever ennobling what we might call white-collar work. But let's pause for a second. A lot of us here, whether we admit it or not, tend to regard white-collar, high-paid professional work as being superior to manual labor, with the exception of one. If you're from an immigrant family, or if you hail from a part of the world that has been influenced by Confucius philosophy, which values high levels of education and high status jobs, you're likely to have a bias toward high paid, high prestige work. But that hierarchical way of viewing work has no basis in who God is, the God who gets His hands dirty in a garden. And depending on your background, some of you may regard the work as of a missionary, a pastor, an NGO worker that's working with the desperately poor as somehow being like more of God's work than other secular kinds of work. Not so. Not so. Any kind of work that serves people is a work of God. If you're engaged in secular work that serves people directly or indirectly, you are standing in for God. You are doing God's work. It's a noble thing. God is pleased with it. When I was an undergrad student, I had a friend named Marcus. He was one of these sort of all-around gifted guys. He majored in philosophy after graduating. He went on to Harvard Law School, finished up at the law school, got a job at a significant law firm. But he discovered working as a lawyer was not what he imagined it would be like when he was in law school. He didn't really like it very much, and so he left the law firm and instead began working in a nursery, raising plants. Now, if you were here last Sunday, I talked about the survival habit of discerning God's will. In fact, my colleague Melissa spoke at this service. I was speaking at some of the others. And I said, if you want to discern God's will for your vocation, you might consider asking these three questions. What am I good at? What do I love to do, or what desires do I have? And what can I do that would serve the common good? And in the intersection of these three circles might be God's call for your vocation, for your work life. Marcus, my friend, was essentially asking, what am I good at? And he could honestly say, I'm good at law, but I'm also good at raising plants in a nursery. What could I do that would serve the common good? I could practice law, I can work for justice, but I could also raise flowers and trees. And then the third question, what desires do I have? What do I love doing? And for Marcus, it was clearly, I love raising plants. And so, in the intersection of these three circles. Marcus discovered his call to raise plants, to get his hands dirty. He's doing God's work. You know, people like Santa Ono, presidents of universities, observe that many young people today are choosing their careers because they pay really well and because they are prestigious. Not because they are good at the work, not because they love the work, not because they see the work as serving the common good. And as a result, they are frustrated and unfulfilled in their careers. If you will sincerely ask the question, what am I good at, or what could I be good at with some practice? What do I love doing, and how can I serve the common good? You will find your call. And it may not always be through your paid work. It might be through your volunteer work, but you will find your call and you will find joy. Martin Luther, the 16th century Protestant reformer, said this: "We pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread." And when we pray that prayer, God could miraculously answer that prayer by causing a Terra bread French baguette to poof, magically appear in front of you. I think we might have some Terra breads afterwards. I'm not sure, but we often do. Or, you know, some sourdough bread, or, you know, some rye bread, or whatever it is that you like to eat. But God almost never supplies your daily bread that way. The way God usually supplies your daily bread is by using a farmer to plow a field, to sow some seeds, to raise some wheat, to harvest some grain. And then he uses someone to milk a cow. And then a baker to take the flour and the milk and the butter and the yeast to bake bread, and then to put it in a modern context. Then God uses a truck driver to deliver the loaves of bread to save on foods. Uses a manager somewhere to coordinate the process. Uses a cashier to help us buy the bread. And so when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," God is using farmer, cow milker, baker, manager, cashier as the answer to our prayer. And whether they know it or not, they are doing God's work in the world. They are standing in for God. They're doing something that is really significant. Isabel gets this. Isabel is a woman from Chile, South America. She was a professional there. But when she moved here to the west coast of North America, her professional credentials were not recognized. And so now Isabel works as a cleaning woman. Isabel is a devout Christian. And she was asked by a fellow Christian, a fellow Christ follower, "How do you see your work reflecting God's work?" And Isabel said, this woman who cleans for a living, "If you look in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, the world is in darkness. There is no order. God is a God of order. He orders every single life, changes every life from darkness to light in Jesus. And that is my motivation as I work. Everything I do is from God, not from man. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and we are to do the same. Be a servant with love. If I am cleaning a toilet, well, that is something that needs to be done to order the world and to wash the feet of others. There's no sadness about that. It's a joy. The greatest example of servanthood in my life is the Holy Spirit, because he guides me. I listen to his voice and I say, 'Yes, sir.'" And the work that Isabel and others do who clean is really important. Think about your own home, your own apartment. If you clean it or hire someone else to clean it, that work is really important. Think about what would happen if your home were never cleaned. It's really not that funny. It would become infested with germs. Your health would be compromised. Worst case scenario, you're dead. And trust me, you don't want your autopsy to read, "She never cleaned. Cause of death." Definitely not. So don't say you didn't get anything out of the sermon. There's some news you can actually use. And so if you're cleaning, whether it's your own home, Whether you're on the wait staff at a restaurant cleaning tables, mopping floors, whether you are cleaning up financial books as a financial specialist, as an accountant, whether you are cleaning up network servers as an IT specialist, to quote this insightful lay theologian Isabel from Chile, you are bringing order from chaos. You are infusing light into darkness. You are representing God. You are doing the work of God in the world. What you do really matters. It's noble, and God smiles on you as you serve others. Now, let me just close this message by bringing a brief reflection, touching on some themes that we will look at in this series on faith and work. One extreme view of work is that work is bad. And I hope that our discussion today has persuaded some of us that no, when we work, whether it's with our heads or our hands, volunteer or paid, we are standing in for God. We are representing God. We are doing God's work on earth. It matters. It's good. One extreme view of work is that it's bad. The other extreme view of work is that work is everything. Tim Keller served as a pastor for many years in New York City. He was a big help to me when I was a new pastor here in Vancouver. He makes this observation. If you make work everything, then if you stumble and fall at work, you will have a deflated heart. But if you are just crushing it at work, you'll have an inflated ego. And here's how God, and specifically looking to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, really helps. If you believe with your heart that Christ died for your sins and all of your shortcomings and failures, all of your stumblings, then if you stumble at work or in some other area of your life, you can know that you're forgiven, that you're actually seen as perfect because Christ's death on the cross enabled your sins to be washed away. And you can move through life more lightly, with less despondency and less self-loathing when you fail, when you fall short. And we all do. But second, if you are just crushing it at work, if you're just amazing at what you do, instead of having an inflated ego, if you understand how extravagantly God has loved you by laying down his life for you in Jesus Christ, that will humble you and cause you to say, yeah, I'm doing well at work, but he gave me the talent. He gave me the opportunity. So I'm thankful. I'm grateful. And when we're doing well at work, it's such a temptation to make work all about us, about our significance and our specialness and our aura of success. But when we realize that God in Christ died for us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, that he died so those of us who live should no longer live for ourselves. When we realize how much we've been loved by our Maker, we want to respond by offering the work of our head and our hands back to God for others in service. And not making it just about us. And here's the amazing counterintuitive paradox. When you start making work about serving others and bringing joy and happiness into their lives and bringing glory to God, it's then that work becomes really fulfilling. Isabel knows that, and I pray that you and I do too. Let's pray together. Let me ask you a question. It's midday here on Sunday. What are you going to be doing tomorrow around this time, Monday or Tuesday, other than maybe eating lunch just before or just after? You at home? You at school? At the company, the hospital. know that if you're expending energy that directly or indirectly serves people, you are standing in for God. You are doing God's work on earth, and it really matters. It really matters. Peter, volunteer. It matters. You are his instrument in the world with Isabel, with Marcus. And so if you want, you can pray what we sung earlier. It's right from Scripture. You can say, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands, O Lord. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen.